Good morning, church. Great to have you here today. We'll try that one more time. Good morning, church. Amen, whoever that was. All right, good to have you this morning. Welcome if we have not met. My name is Nathan, and I'm honored to be one of the pastors here at First Baptist. And again, thank you for choosing to worship with us. Before we start, I have just a few announcements, a few more than I normally like to do, but a lot of important things going on in the church. First is about our food pantry. So we have a food pantry ministry that happens twice a month. We are in need of donations. They are running low on a lot of items. And just as a matter of just letting you know where the box is, so there's a box in the lobby. It used to be in the prayer room. We have moved it into the closet on the right there. You can ask one of the ushers. Every single Sunday, there is a list on that box of all the items that we need. Sometimes we get all of the same types of things, and so if you would, on the way out, check that, and you'll have a better idea of the different items that we need. But I was told that we have a lot of needs for that, so if you would be willing to bring in some food items, we would greatly appreciate it. Secondly, Operation Christmas Child. We started that last week. Over here on my left, your right, we still have a lot of empty boxes. And so we are asking you if you would take one, two, or even three, take those home. There are information lists in there about exactly how to go about packing it and all of the different logistics with that. Parents, this is a great way for you to walk through a way of serving with your children and talk through the meaning of Christmas with them. And so there's more information about that. We'll be having those back in about a month, and we'll pray over them, and they'll be making their way literally all over the world. So if you would take those, we would greatly appreciate it. Next is our fall festival. Hard to believe that is next Sunday. And so everybody that has signed up, you should be getting more information about that if you haven't already done so. There is going to be a very brief meeting next Sunday right after this service for those that are serving, just so Lizzie can go through some logistics and practical items with you. But we're praying for a great night. If you weren't able to sign up to help, I know I was talking with someone before service, and I said, hey, if you can't be here, pray. Begin praying right now that God would use this in just an incredible way to love our community as Christ first loved us. So if you're serving, meeting right after service, but we still need candy. So you still have till next week to bring in those bags of candy, because we want to send every child home just full of sugar. That's our goal. So please, if you haven't brought that in, we still need some of that. Speaking of children's ministry, so 2 weeks ago I shared the needs, and I shared with you that if we did not fill most of these needs next month, one Sunday, I'm not going to be in the pulpit. I'm going to let Tommy or Seth preach, and I'm going to go serve in the children's ministry. As of this Sunday, we're still not quite there, okay? So I was told by Lizzie we still need some slots filled. In fact, we need probably 10 to 12 people still serving in our children's ministry because of the growth that we're experiencing. So this is what she said. We still need 4 people that for just once a month, or if you want to do 2 slots twice a month, that would serve at the check-in desk, just loving and greeting people as they come in. We need 7 people in our nursery. We need someone that would just volunteer to serve in our nursery, and one person that would agree to say, hey, I'll be an assistant teacher in one of our Sunday school classes. So again, church, as I said, if you want to get rid of me, don't sign up to serve. So that would be one way, and then I'll be over in the education building, but we're praying that God would provide. And if that's you, let me know or let Lizzie know. And then last announcement is Coats for the City. Started sharing about this last Sunday. For the month of October, we are taking up coats. We're taking up winter clothing items. They can be new or used. And what's going to happen is we are partnering with about 20 churches in North and South Carolina and 20 church plants in New York City. And the first weekend of December, I'm going to be leading a team as we go to be a part of that ministry. And on that first Saturday of December, all throughout New York City, these coats are going to be distributed. I think last year there was more than 10,000 items distributed. As churches, they are being a light in the darkness. And so if you would, bring in those items. But secondly, if you want to be a part of that team that goes that first Sunday of December, there's going to be a very brief interest meeting right after service right in here, and I'll be able to share a little bit more details about that. So you can be a part of that through giving those items through giving so that we could purchase those items or giving to help support our team or by going. So if you would, just be in prayer for how God would want you to be a part of that very important ministry. But again, we're glad you're here this morning. Let's stand as we worship together.
Sing this with me.
He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is. God is great, give Him all the praise. Hallelujah, name above all names. Fire in His eyes, healing in His veins. Everywhere His glory on display. Take a look at the stars, He can name them all. Before His throne, every knee falls. The demons have to run, the angels have to praise. Even the wind and the waves obey our God. Is an awesome God, He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. And even when I ran, He didn't run away. He came and put death back in its place. Friday on a cross, broken for my shame. Sunday morning rose up from that grave. Take a look at the scars on His hands and feet. He saved our souls for eternity. Worthy is the Lamb, glory to the King. Oh, let the saints and the angels sing. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with power and love. Our God is an awesome God. And eyes on the sky, there will be a day. It will come and wipe our tears away. No more fear, no more pain, no more sorrow, sin, or shame. The King is coming back again. A reign of love that will never end. For everything You've done, and everything You'll do, and everything You are, I'll sing to You.
Let me hear you sing. My
God, You're an awesome God. You're great in all You do. I'm made to worship You, my God. You're an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. Our God, what an awesome God.
I will meditate on the glorious splendor of Your majesty and on Your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of Your awesome acts, and I will declare Your greatness. They shall utter the memory of Your great goodness and shall sing of Your righteousness. Amen.
I love You, Lord. Oh, Your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. In darkest nights, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend, and I have lived in the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so of the goodness of God. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I surrender now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so.
Mercy endures forever. We give you praise. You're worthy of it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, the last 6 weeks on Sunday nights, we have had two different classes, one for men and one for women. And wow, what a amazing 6 weeks it has been. We have seen God just do some incredible things in and through those two classes, and so I want to especially say thank you to Terry and for Kelly for leading both of those. And tonight, we are going to be starting two new classes. It's our second semester for the fall. We have one class that's going to be led by Danny Allen that is going to be on prayer. Does it make a difference? And then we have John and Mary Lee Manville who are going to be leading a class on a gospel-centered marriage. And so just want to ask them a few questions just so you can get a feel for the two classes. First, John, here's the question. Now, you have to know this off the top of your head. This is a class on marriage, so how long have you been married?
I was wrong in the first service.
Do I look surprised by that?
No, it's not a big error, but I had the wrong date. We've been married 40 years, 2 months, and 2 days in a few hours.
How many seconds?
Well, sometimes you do count the seconds.
All right, so we'll just say 40-plus years, okay?
40-plus.
All right,
it's biblical.
And again, I'm not surprised you were wrong. It's just for the record there. So if you'll pass that to Mary Lee. So Mary Lee, here's the question then for you. 40-plus years of marriage, how have you put up with John for that long? And I ask that somewhat joking, but somewhat serious too. 40 years, that's a long time to be with somebody. So what has been the motivation or what has been just the grace in your marriage?
Well, that's twice. We've been married twice as long as we've not been married, right? So
just about.
John always says it's the grace of God, and he's not wrong. You know, when you don't know what to answer, you always answer Jesus. It's the Sunday school answer, and certainly the Holy Spirit being a part of our marriage is certainly what has made it such a positive experience. You know, we've gone through those valleys, we've gone through those highs, but with that third person in our marriage, the Holy Spirit, it's been a delight.
Amen. So what you're saying is the gospel really being at the center there was something very important for 40-plus years. So, John, tell me, what is the goal for this class? What is it going to look like? And who's it for?
So this class, it's going to be a discussion. This is not marriage counseling. It's going to be a discussion about what it's like or what having a marriage is like. In this time, we're living in the gospel age. The good news has come, but we're still sinners. And it's going to be about that, living out that marriage as two believers, and what God says about marriage, what his plan is for marriage, what he has laid out in his word. And when God says something in his word, we better pay attention. And what he says about marriage. The subtitle of the book is Grace for Sinners to Live Like Saints. And I think that's what it's really important is to understand is we are sinners. Sometimes we do things wrong, even this morning. So it's important for that grace to be in marriage. And that's what it's about. And in our day and age, marriage is being redefined daily. And it's important to know what it's really about. Marriage is right there in the garden. So it's part of God's plan all along. So that's what we're going to be discussing.
So tell me the target audience. Is this just young married couples that are just starting, trying to figure it out? Because surely after 40 years, you've got it all figured out, right? So who is this class for?
Well, it's for me. It's for you. It's for everyone because marriage is an important part of the church. Marriage is an important part of our culture. And for us to have the correct thinking about marriage, what God says about marriage, is very important. We're challenged on this everywhere we go. School, work, friendships. We're, you know, even our own family challenged us on our ideas of marriage early on. So it's important for believers to have a correct view of marriage, what God says about marriage. So it'll be good for your marriage, but it's good for everyone who is a believer, everyone who is in the church.
Amen. Well, thank you both for being faithful in this way. Next, can I trust you with this? All right, so speaking of marriage, this is my father-in-law, Danny Allen. So I just want to make sure everybody knows I am related to him, but not by blood. It is by marriage that I am related to him. Danny, you're teaching a class on prayer. In fact, it's a class that Kelly and I, we went through with you all the way back when we were in college. So that was a few days ago. So, and I've seen how powerful this class can be. So can you tell us how the class itself is prayer? Does it make a difference? How would you answer that?
Well, prayer makes a difference in everything. And Nathan wanted me to share an example of how prayer works and how it does change everything. And I told him, how long do I have? And he said, about 2 minutes. I said, well, you can go back to the nursery and I can finish the service.
I'm going to head out.
But God, through prayer, has changed my life. And my example is, most of you don't know me, but about 2 years ago, I went to a dermatologist. And didn't think nothing of it. And they come back and they said, Mr. Allen, you have 4 melanoma on your body. And you're going in the hospital right at before Christmas. And I said, no. I'm going with my family to Tennessee for Christmas. It's a tradition. And she said, no, you're not. And I thought, man, the anxiety, the fear, just all through your head, what's going to happen? What am I going to have? Is it going to be really, really bad, or what's going to happen? And I didn't have a clue. But I'll never, ever forget, I shared that with my small group the Sunday before I went in. And they made me and my wife get in chairs, and they sat and prayed for us for a long time. And the peace that come over those prayers was amazing. It couldn't be nothing but God. Because I went in there just thinking, I'm okay. I'm all right. It doesn't matter which way it went, because I have that peace through those prayers, and I'm still here today. So God does work through prayers.
Amen. And I know throughout the class, I'm sure you'll be sharing many more of those examples, and I think we need to hear that more about how God does answer prayers. So to me, 2 hard choices, but starting tonight, would love to have you come out and be a part of one of these. There'll be someone in the breezeway pointing you in the right direction, but would love to see you back at 5:15 tonight. I'm going to invite our ushers to take our morning offering, and as they come, let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you care about the details of our lives. Lord, you saved us from sin. But Lord, you care about our lives now. You care about our prayer and how we rely upon you. You care about our families and our marriages. And so God, we want to be faithful to be men and women who are walking with you through prayer, through marriage. Lord, I thank you that you came into this world to show us a greater way. Lord, I thank you for the tithes and offerings we're about to receive. God, I pray that we would be good stewards of what is given so that we might further your kingdom here in this place. Jesus, we love you, and it's in your name I pray. Amen.
The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not.
And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are on my side. Surely goodness, surely mercy, right beside me all my days, and I will dwell in your house forever, and bless your holy name.
And all the people said, amen. Amen. At this point, we are going to dismiss all of our children through the fifth grade for Children's Church. So, Mom and Dad, you can drop them off in the lobby for a time a little bit more age appropriate for them, and then you can pick them up in our education building right after service. But for us today, let us take our copy of the Word of God and make our way back to the Gospel of John that we started just a few weeks ago. And today we are wrapping up just the introduction of that. Today we are continuing to ask the question, who is Jesus? Today we are in John chapter 1, 14 through 18, and I have invited Brian Killian if he would come and read our passage.
John chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because He was before me.'" For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, God the only Son, who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Brian. Last summer, my family and I had really a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. We had the opportunity to be in Jamaica, and we went on an excursion called the Dunn River Falls. Now, when we read the description of this excursion, we read that we were going to be hiking to see a waterfall. And so in my mind, I have a nice, pleasant, calm hike up a trail beside a river that we were going to go see a waterfall until we arrived, and that couldn't have been further from the truth. We were not walking beside a river. We were actually walking in a river, walking up and hiking up the waterfall itself. In fact, here's a picture. It doesn't really give it justice, of my son Jason looking back with a little bit of fear in his eyes, but we were walking up this waterfall together, and what an experience it was. I'll never forget, before we started going up the waterfall, we had a guide. The guide gathered us around, and he began to give us the pep talk and all the information we were going to need to hike this waterfall. He told us exactly where to step and where not to step, where to hold on to, how we were going to traverse this waterfall. So we were excited with all of the head knowledge in our world because we knew exactly what to do, right? Not so fast. The moment we got into the water, saw how cold it was, and had all of the probably hundreds if not thousands of gallons of water hitting us as we were trying to walk up the waterfall, all of that head knowledge went out the window. We didn't have a clue what we were doing. There was times when I stepped in the wrong place. I stumbled. There were times I didn't know where to grab. All that head knowledge could not have prepared me for the uncertainty and the torrent of the water when we got in. But that was when that guide got in the water with us. Instead of just telling us what to do, he got in the water with us. And there were times he would have to come alongside of me and literally point, you need to step right there. You don't need to step right there. Take your hand, grab right here. There was times he would have to steady me because I was getting slippery of the foot. He would have to hold me. And there was even one time I remember Danielle at 6 years of age was having trouble. That guide came along and literally picked her up and just put her where she needed to be. That guide being with us changed everything. Today we are wrapping up this introduction of the Gospel of John. John is clear as he is writing. He has one singular focus. In John 20, 30 and 31, he says that these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you might have life in his name. So John is writing with the very purpose that says life and light is in the person of Jesus, and that if you would believe in him, put your faith and trust in Christ, you would experience this light and this life. Now, before John dives into the life of Jesus, he is taking these first 18 verses in this prologue introduction to describe who is Jesus. Because before we see what Jesus does, we need to have an understanding of who he is, because that really sets the stage for us. We've already seen how John has made clear that Jesus was not just an idea, he was not just a man, he was God. But today he says he was God in the flesh. And what that means is that changes absolutely everything. That means that we have a God who is not just far off, not just distant, but we have a God who is with us. The fact that Jesus is God but also man changes absolutely everything. That means that, yes, he through his word shows us and tells us how we are to live, how are we to follow him. But then what happens? We step into the torrent of life with all the fear and uncertainty, not knowing where to step. But it's in those moments when we want to stumble that we recognize that we have a God that is with us. A God that sometimes points, you need to step there, don't step there. There's a times when he supports us so that we do not fall. And let's be honest, there are times in my life when he just has to pick me up and put me exactly where I need to be. So today, we're going to consider three things in this text. We're going to consider the very nature of Jesus, the mission of Jesus, and the reconciliation of Jesus. So with that said, let's look at the first one, the very character of Jesus. Verse 14 says this, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It has been said that that is one of the most important phrases and verses in the entire Bible. This divine logos that John has already told us about, this divine Word, the very power of God of creation, the very logic that holds it all together, this divine being now has become flesh, put on flesh, and walked among us. Now, this idea of flesh carries with it the idea of being temporary, weak, and frail. Don't believe me? Experience stubbing your toe in the middle of the night. Or parents getting up to use the bathroom and stepping on that Lego. You recognize that you are weak and you are frail. Or when you recognize on your calendar that almost every single day this month you have a doctor's visit coming up. Or right now, as you're probably starting to think about lunch, I know some of you do that while I preach, and you're thinking about lunch coming up, your stomach is starting to rumble. It's a reminder that you are not self-sufficient. You need sustenance. You need food. You need energy to give you life. It is a reminder that this thing we call the flesh is temporary. It is weak and it is frail. What that means is that when Christ put on flesh, Jesus did not stop being God. He was still God. But yet for a season, 33 years, would set aside some of his divine attributes. Why? So that he could walk among us. During that season, the infinite became finite. The creator of the universe was now constrained by creation itself. This transcendent God was now limited by space and time itself. One author put it this way, quote, "The supreme being, the one who spoke our entire universe into being with a word, yet cannot be bound by human language, the namer of stars and the crusher of mountains, the one responsible for every breath you have taken today, the only omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, that God became a roughly 8-pound mass of cells. He took on skin, blood, and DNA, and all of the pain, heartbreak, and weakness that goes along with those things. He became a human, the weakest form of a human at that. Jesus wasn't just a man. He was God in the flesh." Now, this is important because for the last 2,000 years, there have been much debate as to what was the very character of Jesus. And really, we could look probably for hours on all the different opinions. Some would have said that Jesus, when he walked on this planet, he wasn't really a man. He just appeared to be a man. There's actually a school of thought that says, yes, Jesus was God, but he didn't have a physical body. He just appeared that way. He was more some type of an apparition, if you will. And John says to that, no. In John chapter 20, it would be Thomas, who was doubting the resurrection itself, that would come and actually put his hands on the nail scars, would even touch Jesus himself, seeing that, no, he wasn't just an appearance of man. No, he had flesh and he had bones. Secondly, some people would ask that question and answer it by saying, well, Jesus was created by God. He came from God. This idea that Jesus was a created being, that God created him, and Jesus was very important, but what that means is that he wasn't fully God. He just came from God. He was powerful, but maybe he wasn't as powerful as God. John says, no. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And let's make no mistake, the Word, Jesus, was God. You see, if Jesus just came from God, then that changes things. Because what that means is that we still have a distant God, far off, that really has not walked among us himself. He sent somebody, but he himself is still far off, cold, and distant. Another answer to that question is that Jesus became God. In fact, that is popular in the Mormon belief about who Jesus is. And let's be clear today, Mormonism is not Christianity. Mormonism says a lot of the same things we say, but they mean very, very different things. And what they would believe is that Jesus was a man just like you, but through his walk with the Lord, actually became God at a certain point. In fact, Joseph Smith says it this way. He said, quote, "As man now is, God once was. As God now is, man may be." And so the idea for a Mormon would believe is that Jesus was a man, but that one day became God, and in the same way, you can do the same thing. They would actually submit that you, through good works and through faith, one day you can become a God also. And to that, John says, do not think it even for a minute. Who is Jesus? Jesus is God in the flesh. He says this Word, the divine Logos, became flesh, that Jesus was not a created being. He was with God at the beginning. He was God. And for a limited time, he put on human flesh to walk among us. Notice what he says at the end of verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, that phrase, grace and truth, don't skip over it too quickly because there's a lot of meaning there. Most scholars believe that by that phrase, John is looking back to Exodus 33 and 34. In that scene, there's this powerful part where Moses is asking God, God, let me see your glory. And God says, absolutely not. You cannot look into my glory. No sinful fallen man can look into my presence. But what God does is take Moses, puts him in the cleft of the rock, hides him in the rock, and he says, I'm going to let my glory pass over you, but you will not see my face. You're just going to see my back. He says, you're just going to get a small glimpse of my glory. And notice what he says in Exodus 34:6. He says to Moses, "The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." What John does is takes that idea and now applies it to Jesus. Moses only got a small taste of the very glory of God. John says now we get to see the full glory of God in who? In Jesus. That he is the grace, he is the truth, he is the one that shows us the very nature of God himself. He is the glory, he is the splendor, he is the majesty of God in human flesh. The writer of Hebrews would say that he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Notice in verse 15, John the Baptist stands up as a testimony and declares the same thing. He says this, "John bore witness about him and cried out, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.'" Now this is John the Baptist, the one in his mother's womb when Elizabeth was interacting with Mary would leap for joy. John the Baptist would be physically older than Jesus and yet would say, "No, he was before me. He is the eternal God. He is the one that is worthy of all the glory, all of the splendor, all of our worship. That he was God who came to walk among us." Why? Why did he do that? Well, notice in verse 14, it says he dwelt among us. Now, that phrase dwelt is very important. It carries with it the idea of a temporary dwelling place. Just like if you would go on a camping trip or in the backyard, you would set up a tent to sleep in the night. That is a temporary dwelling place. It's not something you're going to put a lot of time into. Why? Because you're going to move on. It's temporary. And in the same way, that same idea of the dwelling place of God was seen in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle. The tabernacle was a temporary tent of meeting that, as Israel was walking through the wilderness, had a physical, visual reminder of the very presence of God in their midst. Now what John says is God has also given us his presence, not in a tent of meeting this time, but in Jesus. This time, God chose a personal presence in our midst. That's why in Matthew, they said that he should call his name Emmanuel, God with us. And my friend, what I want you to see, God with us changes everything. Why? Because Hebrews says, "Now we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." What this means is this. Every time you have pain, every time you have sorrow, every tear that you shed, you have a God who understands. You have a God who has experienced the same thing. You have a God who understands what it's like to feel alone. Can you imagine what Jesus felt there on the cross all by himself? You have a God who understands what it is to be poor, to perhaps struggle to pay bills. Why? Because we know Jesus was born into a very poor family. Every time you feel betrayed or hurt by a friend, God knows exactly what that feels as well. Jesus knew what it was to be laughed at, mocked, ridiculed, even betrayed by someone that was in his inner circle. What that means is when you go through hardship, God knows. God cares. You see, the tabernacle, you can imagine the difficulties of wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, but the tabernacle was a reminder that even in my wanderings, even in my straying, God was still there with me. So if you ever want to know, is God there? Look no further than the person and the work of Jesus. No matter your wandering, no matter your straying, God is with us in Christ. You see, I am reminded this morning of the power of a presence, being there with someone. There's something powerful about the personal presence when you're with someone. I think in my life, there are sometimes at night I have a hard time sleeping. My mind just will not shut off with all the fear, with all the anxiety, with all the things going on in my life. And sometimes all I need to do is reach out to my wife and grab her by the hand. She's sound asleep. Sometimes she doesn't even know it. And it's amazing, just that touch sometimes is all I need to calm down and go to sleep. How many times have I been called to the hospital or to a hurting family, and I get there and what do I see? I see the church. Brothers and sisters in Christ, small groups that are there together in those moments of crisis, and there's no replacement for just being there. Sometimes in those moments, your words mean nothing, but your presence means everything. How many times in my life have I been struggling with a decision, and I call a godly man in my life, a mentor or a friend, and I say, I need to talk through this decision together, and just that voice on the phone or that personal presence over coffee changes absolutely everything. Jesus is a reminder, you have a God who is with you. And through His presence changed everything. That is the character of God. Now let's consider the mission of God, the mission of Jesus. Why was He here? Well, look at verse 16 and 17. It says, from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now, I want to camp here for just a moment, because what I have found is there is a lot of confusion as to the purpose of the Old Testament law in our faith now. The Ten Commandments, what role do they still play now? Because even John seems to hold up on one hand this Old Testament law, the Ten Commandments, the law of Moses, and on this hand hold up the grace of Jesus, the truth of Jesus. So how do we reconcile those two? Well, let's be careful of one of two extremes. Here's the first extreme. Some would go as far as to say that now the law doesn't matter at all. In fact, what we know is that John, as he was writing, especially in 1 John, he was likely going up against a sect of people who were teaching something at the time called Gnosticism. Gnosticism essentially believed that the spiritual and the physical were separate. You have a soul that is one day going to go into the spiritual realm, and you have a physical body, but really they're separate. So your spirit is good, your physical body is bad. So this is what they would teach. They taught that therefore you can do whatever you want to in your body. No sin is off the table. You can live however you want, for any pleasure you want, for as long as you want. Live it up in your physical body. Why? Because it's going to die and your soul's going to go to heaven. You can separate your spiritual and your physical. Now you say, well, Pastor, I haven't heard of any Gnostics around lately. Not by that name. But I want to submit to you, Gnosticism is alive and well today. You say, what do you mean? I mean right here in the Bible Belt, the South. How many people have I encountered in my life that would say, hey, Pastor, I went to church and I prayed a prayer, so I'm good. I've got my ticket to heaven. One day I'm going to die and it's all taken care of. But in the meantime, they live however they want to live. No desire to be in the Word, no desire to be in the local church. No desire to walk in holiness, not perfection, but to walk in the ways of God. And so, but at the end of the day, I've got my ticket, right? But what John reminds us of this is this. He reminds us that if God came and walked among us physically, what you do in your physical bodies matters. How you live matters. That your soul and your body, you are one person. So how you live and what you do, it matters. That's one extreme to be wary of. The other extreme would be is to go the exact opposite direction and say, well, I'm not against the law. No, I need to keep the law, because if I'm good enough, if I keep the law enough, if I keep the Ten Commandments, and if I'm moral enough and religious enough, then maybe I can earn my salvation. How many people have I talked to that base their hope of heaven into something they have done or something they didn't do? And based on that standard, they believe that they have hope or no hope of entering into heaven. That very idea was thrust to the very top of our headlines in the last couple of weeks. The article caught my attention. President Trump would make the statement, quote, "I do not believe I am heaven bound." In the interview, he was asked, because evidently a few weeks ago he had made the statement that if somehow he could end the war in Ukraine, then maybe he had earned the right to get into heaven. But now he would say, you know, I don't think I'm heaven bound. That based on some of the things that he has done in his past or something he didn't do, that now because of that, he didn't believe that he would have everlasting life. And as I clicked on the social media comments, man, did they break my heart. Why? Because almost every single one based his eternity on what he had done and what he had not done. So many people said, oh, well, President Trump, you've done so many good things, so of course you're going to go to heaven. And of course, on the other side, there were a lot of people that said, oh, well, of course you will never get into heaven because of all the terrible things you have done. And even people that claim to be Christians, it broke my heart because they would say, well, that's just up to God. God will just take care of everything. And my response is that, yes, it is up to God. But in his word, he has already told us exactly what will happen. That, yes, in the Old Testament, there is the law of Moses. There are the Ten Commandments. But the law cannot save you. And by the way, it was never meant to save you. The law, the New Testament says, is a mirror that you look into to show you that you are in desperate need of a Savior. The law just shows us our sin. The law shows us that God's standard is perfection. You say, Pastor, then how can we be saved? I am not worthy of salvation. And I would say if you finally have figured that out, you're finally starting to get it because you're not worthy. We have sinned against a holy and a just God. We have sinned against Him. We cannot save ourselves. And that's what the law shows us. But what the law does, secondly, it points to who? It points to the coming Messiah who would come to give us salvation, to give us grace. You see, almost every religion in the world teaches one thing. It teaches you that you have to do good things in order to reach up to God. Maybe if you do enough good works, then maybe God will then be pleased with you. Christianity says the exact opposite. It says there is nothing you can do to reach up to God. That's why God had to come down for you. That's why Christ came into this world to redeem you out of your sin, out of your darkness, out of your blindness. You see, the idea in theology is that Jesus was, yes, 100% God, but he was also 100% man. You say, Pastor, the math isn't mathing there. How does that work? My answer is I don't know. That is a tension that I am okay with by faith. Why? Because he's God and I'm not. And if I could fully understand God, he wouldn't be God and he wouldn't be worth worshiping. But the fact that he is God and man means that he is the perfect mediator of God and man that can bring us into a right relationship with God. Why? Because he was the perfect sacrifice. He came into this world to live the life you could not live, to die the death that you deserve, because on the cross he would pay the penalty that was on us. And when he would say, it is finished, it is because the wrath of God that you and I deserve, he paid in full. And that's why John says it is grace, even grace upon grace. That means it is a free gift. It is not something you deserve. It is not something you earn. It is based on what Christ has done for you. And so that's why if President Trump was sitting right here this morning, I would plead with him, do not put your hope into your works. Do not put your hope into your money. Do not put your hope into your business. Do not put your hope into your presidency. Put your hope into Jesus. Put your hope into Christ and in Christ alone, because in and of yourself, you're not heaven bound. It is only based on what Christ has done for you, that he has laid down his life that you might have new and everlasting life. The Bible says, whosoever would call on the name of the Lord would be saved. I love the story in the 17th century of a young boy, 6 years of age, born into a Christian family. It was said at a young age, he was taught all of the things of Scripture. His parents were always talking about God and Christianity and the gospel. But at age six, his parents died. He was sent to live with relatives who were not believers. In fact, they were mocking Christianity. They made fun of the Bible verses that he would quote to them. They were the exact opposite. In fact, it was an abusive home. It was an abusive parent situation. And so at a very young age, this young boy left home. He would join the Royal Navy, where he would go on to live many years and really a low point in his life. He was described as a brawler. He was described as a drunkard. He was described as someone that was hazing other people. He mistreated people, and so things were not well. So he decided then he would leave the Royal Navy and would sadly go on to be part of the slave trade. He would work on a Portuguese slave ship for many years, and there it was said would find an even lower point. There would be times that he would eat just the crumbs and would have to get on his hands and his knees even to just eat. All this came to a culmination one night when he got so drunk that he fell over the side of the boat. Almost about to drown, it was said that one of his friends, one of the shipmates, grabbed a harpoon, threw it, and speared him in the side, and pulled him back onto the boat. He would have a scar, a large scar on his life, the rest of his life, because he was miraculously saved even through that event. And just a short time later, he would be sitting on the boat as a torrential downpour was coming on. And it was said in that moment, he began to think back over the things that he was taught, even as a very young child, and he was miraculously converted. He was miraculously saved. He gave his life to Christ, and his life went on an entirely new trajectory. He would go on to be a pastor and a songwriter. John Newton would go on to write that famous song, "Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, That Saved a Wretch Like Me." My friend, if God could save John Newton, he can save you as well. That's why John says it is grace upon grace. It is a far greater, far more abundant, far more amazing grace than you can ever wrap your mind around. That's why he gets the glory and not you. So you see the character of Jesus. We see the mission of Jesus. Now here at the very end, let's consider the reconciliation of Jesus. What is the end result here? Look at verse 18. He says, "No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." Now, this idea of not being able to see God has two different kind of meanings behind it. Number one, it means that God is invisible. We cannot see him with our physical eyes. In fact, 1 Timothy says that he is spirit. So we cannot see God with our physical eyes. But John says, now you can. Colossians 1:15 says he is the image of the invisible God, which means if you want to see God, look at Jesus. If you want to know his character, if you want to see his nature, if you want to see his mission, if you want to see his purpose, his heart for sinners, look no further than Jesus and you will see who God is. The second idea, though, is of God's holiness. Why? Because this idea that Moses even shares that he could not enter in or even visually see the glory of God. Why? Because sin cannot enter into the presence of holiness. Light and darkness cannot coexist. So in our sin, we cannot see or we cannot be in the very presence of God until Christ. It is Jesus that brings us into a right relationship with the Father. And notice, I think it's important, verse 18 calls him the Son, verse 14, the only Son. Now, some translations would actually translate this, the only begotten Son, and I believe that's a little bit misleading, because that would maybe indicate that Jesus was a created being, and again, we've already established he was the eternal God. No, instead, it is that he is the only Son. The one and only Son, meaning what? The only Son speaks of uniqueness, preeminence, importance, transcendence, that he is special, that he is unique. And it means this, because he is the only Son, it is only by Jesus that you have entrance into the presence of the Father. Only Christ can reconcile you to God. Now, some might hear that and say, well, Pastor, that's very narrow-minded. That's judgmental. To say that Jesus is the only way, that's somewhat of a narrow-minded thought, right? Well, think about it this way. Imagine this afternoon, I'm sitting in the living room and I get a knock at the door. I open the door and there's a young boy, 11, 12 years of age, and I have no idea who this kid is. So, can I help you? He says, "Sir, I want to come into your house. I want to sit on your couch. I want to watch your TV. I want to play your games. And I want to eat your food. Let me into your house. What am I going to say? I'm probably going to say, get lost, kid. Probably be a little nicer than that, but I would probably say, no, that's not going to work. But instead, what if I get that knock at the door? And I open the door, and there's the same kid there. And Jason, my son, is right beside him. And I look at Jason, and he says, Dad, this is my friend. We've been playing out in the yard, and his parents have already given him permission. We want to come in. We want to watch TV. We want to play games. Maybe we can have a snack. Maybe we can let my friend come in. What am I going to say then? Come on in. Why? Because of the Son. The Son gave him access to the Father. Without the Son, there was no access. I did not know you. But now I can enter him in, allow him to enter in to my home. That's why in Exodus 33, Moses would say that he would speak face to face as a man would speak to his friend. That's what the Son allows us, for us to be entered into the very presence of the Father, that we might enter into the Father's house, we might enter into his presence and have all of the riches, all of the glory, all of the splendor that comes along with that. You see, today, if I could apply this one of two ways, it would be this. Number one, that you would change your view of Jesus. You see, I'm reminded as we're going through this that Jesus is not just your buddy. He's not just your pal. He's not just your homeboy. No, he is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the one that Revelation says is riding the white horse of war with fire in his eyes. He is the warrior king who deserves all of your praise, all of your adoration, and all of your worship. So for some, what that means is that today is the day of salvation, meaning that before you would leave here today, you would surrender your life. Through the person and work of Jesus, you would trust in what he has done for you that you might be made right with the Father. But for us that do know Christ, there are times I am reminded that I need to renew my mind as to who Jesus is. And sometimes when I get so overwhelmed by how big and how bad my circumstances are, I need to remember I have a Savior who is bigger. I have a Savior who is more mighty. I have a Savior who is greater than it all. So today, if nothing else, I pray that you have a different view of Jesus when you came in here today, that he is far more beautiful, far greater, far more powerful than you could possibly imagine. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for this reminder of your character. We thank you of this reminder of your mission, that you have come to make us right with God. God, I thank you that you're not just some distant God who created and just set the world into motion, but through Jesus, it is a reminder that you are still intimately involved in our lives. That you love us, that you care for us, that you know our sufferings and our sorrows, and that through Jesus you have made a way to redeem us out of the darkness. So God, today our boast is not in our works. Our boast is not in our religious works, but our boast is only in Jesus. For you alone are worthy. God, we thank you for this time, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. I don't know how you need to respond today. Pastor Seth and me, we will be down here at the front if you want to pray. But maybe the response is needed in the pew. Maybe it's after church. But regardless, my challenge as always is that you would not leave here today without walking in obedience. Would you stand and would you sing?
I know who I am, 'cause I know who cross of salvation was only the start. Now I am chosen, free and forgiven. I have a future, and it's worth made to be tend in a grave. I was called by name, born and raised by to life again. I was made for more. So why would I make a bed in my shame when the fountain of grace is running my way? I know I am yours. I was made for more. I know who I am, 'cause I know who you are. The cross of salvation was only the start. Now so why would I make a bed in my shame when a fountain of grace is running my way? I know I am yours. I was made for more.
Amen. If you would be seated for a moment, one last thing before we dismiss. Last Sunday, we shared the bittersweet news that our secretary, Darlene Dunlow, who has served our church so well for 8 years, is in the process of retiring. And so, Darlene, where are you this morning? Darlene and JL, there they are. I'm going to invite them on down. She is so looking forward to this part. As they're making their way, let's give a round of applause for Darlene and JL. So 6+ years ago, God called me to be the pastor of this church. I was 29 years of age. I still don't know what you people were thinking at the time, but here we are. So I'll never forget, though, having no idea what I was doing, no idea really what was next, but I want you to know I could not have asked for a better secretary than Darlene Dunlow. Honestly, I don't know that I'd still be here today if it wasn't for you. How you've helped me, taught me, loved me, been patient with me. You really want to know some stories about me? I'm sure you can talk to Darlene. JL hears them every day, probably. And so I just want to say, on behalf of the church, thank you. Thank you. All of the praise and accolades you get today are well deserved. There are times that Darlene, she's so good at her job that I know she was reading my mind sometimes. I'm serious. There would be days I'd be coming back for lunch or driving up to the office, and I had an idea in my mind, And I would come in and it would already be sitting on my desk, completed and finished with excellence. That's how Darlene was. And I'm so thankful you guys are still going to be a part of our church. I know it's going to be tempting sometime to call. In fact, this morning we had a problem with the computer. So I called her at 8:30 and I said, "Hey, Darlene, I know you're retired, but still need your help." And so I know you're still going to be such a blessing. But on behalf of the church, we just want to say we love you and we thank you. I do think we have a small gift just as a way of expressing our gratitude. But let's give God praise for Darlene. We have a reception right after this service. We'd love to have you just come by and hug Darlene and JL and just express your gratitude. So, Tommy, I'm going to let you go ahead and escort them out of here. Let them be first over there. So if y'all want to head on out over there, absolutely. So please, after we dismiss, head over to the fellowship hall for just a few minutes and just express your gratitude to Darlene. But we have now gathered as the church. Let's go and be the church. Have a blessed day. And we do have the New York interest meeting in 5 minutes if you want to stay and be a part of that. Hi.
Is there-